In the Psalms, you'll be reading along, and every once in a while, there's a little word that pops up there. That word is Selah. And we don't know exactly what that Hebrew word means, but we've taken it to mean stop, pause, think about what you just said, think about what you just read. And we do that in our songs as we sing. We have what's called an interlude, where you'll hear the music will continue, but we don't continue singing. And in that moment, what you're really called to do is stop. Think about what we just sang. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. So I encourage you as we start to meditate on those words and what they mean in this moment for us. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. I promise I will get there. I have quite a bit to say before we get there, but if you want to mark your place, Matthew 24, we'll be right there at the beginning of the chapter. The Bible also uses another word, not just Selah, but it uses a word exhort. And the word exhort means to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. And it's actually listed as a spiritual gift in Romans chapter 12. And I bring that up because every time I'm up here, that's what I feel like doing is exhorting the body to encourage us to do something, to act. And so many of us have experienced some of the most unexpected and shocking changes in our country over the past 6 months. Many ideas that we thought were like fringe ideas or minority viewpoints have been broadcast across our televisions, across our phones, on the internet or social media without restraint. And we thought someone would like stand up and put a stop to it, right? Someone would at least vocalize our feelings that a solid biblical foundation is the only way to build a healthy country. But we've watched over the past several weeks as rioters have attacked business owners, have attacked news reporters, police officers, and they burned down buildings in our cities. The police department in Seattle even stepped aside and let lawless rioters commandeer several blocks of their downtown. They created a new country that was an enemy to the democracy of the United States. And yes, even in the midst of that, we've seen some rogue police officers hurt and kill detainees that they had in their custody. That's lawlessness as well. None of us watched the George Floyd video and thought, well, that looks like a proper act of law enforcement. None of us did. All of us were horrified by that act of lawlessness and the other acts of lawlessness and violence that we've seen. But that moment of injustice has sparked a wave of lawlessness, uncontrolled lawlessness. Businesses, like I said, have been looted and burned. Police headquarters were burned and then abandoned by the police. Business owners were attacked, beaten, and in some cases they were murdered. Highways were gridlocked by rioters attacking uninvolved citizens, pulling them from their cars. Many were pulled from their vehicles and beaten by the mobs. I saw a recent video where a local gang started firing on looters because the police had abandoned their whole neighborhood. So the gang was trying to enforce law in their neighborhood. I watch, my wife knows, and my family knows this, because I watch some videos online called active self-protection videos. And It's a former pastor who actually reviews some videos of attacks and things that happen on the internet, and he goes through, shows what happened, and then he tries to educate those watching of how you can prevent this, how you can be prepared, how you can notice certain things when you're in public. And I tell you, these videos are some of the roughest and worst videos you'll ever watch. Murders, attacks, people just walking along, an elderly man walking along in the street that's attacked, unprovoked, by a younger group of teenagers for no reason, no reason at all. They don't steal anything or anything. They just attack and in many cases murder the person. And the sickening thing is, he says this all the time, you are your own defender. Because you see, a lot of times it happens on a crowded street. The elderly person's walking along, they get attacked, and no one helps. Everyone leaves. You think, oh, I'm with a group of people, they will help. But they don't. They leave. This is the country and the world that we live in. And as we look at the landscape of the United States, it's hard to find a major company that proclaims Jesus Christ and biblical values to the world. I know I just said those words, and you guys are all thinking, aren't we? We're thinking, well, maybe we can come up with a few, but if you think deeply, you'll see that many of these companies have started to cave and support clearly non-Christian values. Let's take a look at the top five largest companies in the U.S. by revenue. These are the top five companies: Walmart, Amazon, ExxonMobil, Apple, and CVS Health. Look at the list. None of these companies, not one, would ever dare to declare allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? They wouldn't dare do that. But if you do a quick search, easy quick search, right, on Google, which is obviously one of these companies that would be put on this list, you'll quickly find out that all of these companies promote and financially support homosexual and transgender advancement. All of them were sponsors of Pride Month that just passed. All of them supported and participated in different Pride parades. And many of us use these companies every single day. Amazon has a group within their company called Glamazon, which, quote, helps make Amazon a great place to work by educating and informing employees about LGBTQ events, issues, meetings, and information. This LGBTQ movement has hijacked words and symbols in our society, such as the word gay, queer, the symbol of the rainbow, which if you guys are reading along in our reading plan online, you just read about the rainbow this morning. They've hijacked the word pride, and most recently the word ally. Looking back at these companies, the only one of these companies that does not directly support Planned Parenthood and the murder of preborn human beings is Apple. They're the only one that doesn't directly support them, but they do support them in other means. And Microsoft makes up for it by being one of the main contributors to Planned Parenthood, by the way. Abortion is the leading cause of death in the world, by far. Did you know that? Over 21 million abortions have been performed worldwide this year alone. 21 million. And yes, it's July 5th. In a quick review of the course offerings at Austin Community College, I thought I would look at our education. Austin Community College lists majors that you can have, such as event planning and tourism. They list exercise science as one of their degree plans. They list music business, performance, and technology. But nowhere on the list will you ever find biblical studies, right? And many of you think, well, maybe that makes sense. You know, if a person wanted to study and learn about the Bible, they should go to the seminary. Well, many of our modern progressive seminaries are now offering courses such as queer spiritualities. And they don't mean odd or weird when they say the word queer. You know what they mean, because that's what that word means today. And that's listed right alongside systematic theology, by the way. Union Theological Seminary offers a course called Introduction to Buddhist Meditation Practices. Union Theological Seminary, and they describe it this way. They say this: this course supports students of any faith tradition or none at all in learning the fundamentals of Buddhist meditation. The course is aimed at preparing chaplains and ministers for thinking about these techniques in their own lives and in their community support roles. The hope is, this is the hope, students take up and deepen practices appropriate to their lives and circumstances. Union Theological Seminary. Again, these are seminaries training pastors, elders, and leaders who will be shepherding and leading churches in our communities. While we're on the subject of education, the school districts in Austin, Dallas, and Houston all have specific pages on their website saying that they publicly promote and condone LGBTQ lifestyles. All of it is housed under the anti-bullying initiatives, in case anybody ever wanted to speak out against that, by the way. And very soon, we'll be able to say these exact things for Llano ISD, Burnet ISD, and Marble Falls ISD. Don't be deceived. It's already there. They may not put it on their website quite yet. They're waiting for the right time, but it is there. That is coming. This is the world we live in. We're seeing the revelation of post-Christian America, where lawlessness is legislated, defended, and celebrated. So this morning, I asked the question, what is the Christian response to this? If you're like me, a certain amount of righteous anger begins to well up in you when I say some of those things, or when you watch this unfold on the news, it boils up inside of you. And hear me, I say righteous because I believe that is a righteous response. Hebrews 8:13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13 tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hebrews 1:9 says this. The writer tells us that Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. The Psalms that we talked about earlier are filled with statements where the psalmist is proclaiming he hates evil deeds, right? And he hates the deeds that are committed by those around him. But we can't just attack people who are rioting or drive our car through the middle of a protest, right? That's not what God calls his people to do. That would be taking justice into our own hands. Now, we're going to go on, but I want to pray for us real quick, because I believe this is the moment a lot of times where we struggle with fighting our flesh and hearing the word of God. So let me pray for us real quick before we go on. Lord, we declare we are your people. We are here to worship you, Lord. We're here to hear from you, to hear from your word. Lord, I've said a lot of things, a lot of opinions, and Lord, I hope you are praised and glorified by the words that are coming out of my mouth, Lord. But I pray for our people, Lord, because we need your spirit. You know, we're trapped in these fleshly, hate-filled bodies that have a heart that is wicked and deceitful, Lord. And we want your judgment to be brought about upon lawlessness, Lord. But Lord, we need your Spirit. We cannot accomplish this on our own. Without your Spirit, we're lost. We become the lawless ones. So Lord, help us to hear your word. Be glorified through our response and through our submission to it, Lord. Be praised. You are our King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, verses 17 through 20 says this. Romans 12, 17 through 20 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Selah. Let's take a moment and listen to those words. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul wrote those words because he felt those same feelings. Let's discuss justice for a few minutes. Ask yourself this question. Is God the standard of justice in your life? Is God the standard of justice in your life? Do you truly believe that God will ultimately bring about justice on the earth? The world defines justice this way. They say justice is just behavior or treatment, fairness, impartiality, or neutrality. Just behavior or treatment, fairness, impartiality, or neutrality. That's not how the Bible defines justice. In the Hebrew Bible, the word justice begins with the Hebrew word mishpat, and that is literally defined as to make things right. So the Hebrews understood that mishpat, or justice, was to make things right, or this means to bring about where an environment where everything is in right relationship to God. That's justice. Justice is what was lost by Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit in the garden. They lost justice in that moment. They themselves wanted to determine what good and evil was in that moment. They looked at God as evil, remember? They began to hide from God. Adam and Eve, indeed, all human beings were created in the image of God. We are the instruments created by God to assist creation in maintaining a right relationship with Him. We are the instruments created by God to assist creation in maintaining a right relationship with Him. Since that moment of rebellion in the garden, all of creation has been broken and fighting against biblical justice. All of creation, not just mankind, has been fighting against mishpat or a right relationship with God. This is why Jesus says in Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. All creation was broken by that moment. Not surprisingly, biblical justice begins with God's law. God's law reveals how out of balance every one of us is in comparison to the image of God. Psalm 19:7 tells us this, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This is why the Lord was so angry with Israel for withholding his laws. They were sent out to help creation maintain a right relationship with God. And instead, they judged creation and withheld those laws. Do you understand? They didn't bring about justice. They brought about rebellion, is what they brought about. And the church still does that today. I see this all the time. This is, listen, when we look at those two definitions of justice, this is where the world goes one direction and God's form of justice goes another. This is why we have to look closely at those definitions. I want to ask a question. Is God just? Absolutely. Of course, God is just. Is God fair? Think about it. Is God fair? You have to define fair, don't you? Because understanding the answer to that last question is essential for understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. If God is fair, we all deserve hell. We all deserve hell. If you don't believe that, then you need to look at your sin and think, are you saying, no, I actually deserve heaven? There are other people that don't deserve heaven. I deserve heaven. Listen, God is holy. God is perfect. God is good. God is just. God is abounding in mercy and steadfast love. But God is not fair. Thanks be to God. Do you understand why I say those words? I don't want God to be fair with me. When I stand in front of him, I want to fall on my knees and say, Lord, I deserve hell. I hope you're not fair. I hope you have mercy for me. Let's review the gospel, okay? I'm going to review three verses that you guys, I hope you have memorized. If you don't, you need to memorize it. Romans 3:23 tells us this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, right? Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gospel. It's not fair. Praise God it's not. Because we're all sinners. It's not fair. This is our only hope for mishpat, or justice, in this broken, fallen, and lawless world. This is our only hope. This right here, what you see on the screens, is our weapon to fight the lawlessness in our society. Do you see yourself in this? I hope you do. You know, a lot of us are thinking about November. And we're thinking about, man, I hope Trump gets reelected. Because if not, what are things going to look like, right? And a lot of us are, man, we'll have conversations all day long about Trump. And I hope that we get another 4 years, right? Another 4 years like 2020, right? And then what happens after that? Then we look for a new candidate. We hope, man, I hope they love the Lord. I hope that they will lead us correctly. What we need to know is, behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him, right? It's not about Trump. It's not about the next candidate. We have a king that came, and he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And what did he tell us? Go and preach the good news. We have it to all of creation. It's not about Trump. It's not about the next candidate. It's not about Biden. It's not about any of them. We can declare that Christ has been given authority over all things. And this is our weapon in fighting the battle. Do you understand? That's how we bring about Christ's justice on earth. That's how we bring about a right relationship with God that's being cried out for. Okay, now we're finally going to get to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is one of the most complex and confusing passages in the Bible. It's maybe my favorite passage. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus gave this sermon to his disciples when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. You can read the other accounts of this in Mark 13 and Luke chapter 21. Ton of confusion abounds about this passage. Some people think that it was only about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD when Rome attacked and destroyed the temple. A lot of people think that Jesus is only talking about that. Some people think that he's only talking about his return, the terrible day of the Lord, when all things will be put under the judgment of God. Some people think, and I agree, that this passage has a dual fulfillment. It had a partial fulfillment in 70 AD, but it will have a more full fulfillment at the end of time. So you can actually track that this has happened over the course of time. So I think it actually has multiple fulfillments that this has had. But I'm not going to get into all of that today. It's really confusing. And what I want to do is to read through a portion of this chapter, and I want to ask you to pay attention to two things. Number one, what does Jesus call his disciples to do? What does Jesus call his disciples to do? And number two, what do those rebelling against God's justice do? What do they do? Let's just start in verse number one, right there, Matthew 24. And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come." So first, what does Jesus call his disciples to do? Those of us who have ears to hear need to be listening what Jesus calls his disciples to do. Verse 4, he says this, "Make sure no one misleads you." Make sure no one misleads you, right? Verse 6, "Do not be alarmed or frightened." Don't be scared. He's told us what will happen. Verse 9, he says this, "Endure tribulation, murder, and hatred on account of his name. Don't be afraid." Verse 13, he tells his disciples this, "Endure," or in context, "continue to love to the end." and be saved. Endure and continue to the end and be saved. And then verse 14, as we heard earlier in Matthew 28, preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. What do those rebelling against God's justice do? As we go through the passage, we see first in verse 5, they lie. They lie about being aligned with Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. They will proclaim to be Christians, but they're not. They're lying, and they will mislead many." Verse 7, those rebelling against God's justice, they cause wars and civil unrest. It says nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Do we see any of that happening today? Of course we do. Of course. Verse 9, what do those rebelling against God's justice do? They persecute and hate and kill Christians. That's what they do. And Jesus told us they will. Verse 10, ultimately, those people, what do? They fall away. They fall away and they deliver others up to be killed. Verse 11, those who are rebellious, they are exposed as false prophets who mislead many. And then lastly, the title of my sermon, verse 12, it says this, most sadly, those who are rebellious against God's justice, they see the lawlessness and their love grows cold. That's what happens. Is your love the kind that grows cold? Listen, Jesus has some tough words for us who have ears to hear. He says these words. He says things like, someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. He says, if someone takes your shirt, give to him your coat also. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then reflecting himself, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. We hear these words that Jesus says and we say, Jesus, that's not fair. It's not fair. Right? It's just not fair. Was it fair to Jesus? No, it wasn't. It wasn't fair. I want to finish with one last question. I want to exhort you with one last question. Is there one? Is there one? Is there one of you who will lead a sinner to the Savior this week? Listen, I'm not asking you to be okay with lawlessness. I'm not asking you to condone that. Listen, I'm not asking you to be nice. I'm not asking you to be polite, to give people food, or to give people clothes, or to act nice to someone when you're in line. I'm not asking for that. That's a given. If we're Christians, we should do that. It should flow out of our hands and off our backs. It should flow out of us. I'm not asking for that. I'm not asking for you to tell people that you go to First Baptist Church. I'm asking you to lovingly show a sinner who's in darkness the error of their ways and shine the light into the darkness, revealing the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking for. You'll meet people this week when you're sitting in the waiting room getting your oil changed. You'll have conversations with people when you're standing in line at HEB. There'll be a moment, I'm saying this so that you'll be convicted, there'll be a moment when you're filling up your car with gas and there'll be a person standing probably more than 6 feet closer than six feet to you, and you have an opportunity to speak to them. Man, one of the greatest times we speak to people is when we go out to eat and someone comes and serves our meal. We talk to them the whole time. We would even talk to them about Trump, right? We would, but not the true king. You will meet a random person that they will strike up a conversation with you this week about politics or the coronavirus or masks or the weather. You'll meet somebody that will talk to you about those things. And so my question is there one? When you go home today, look in the mirror and ask yourself this question: has my love grown cold? Because the lawlessness is just going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Jesus says these words: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Lord, again, we need you. Because I even say these words, Lord, and my flesh wants to rebel against them, Lord. I don't feel like I should have to give somebody my coat. They just took my shirt, Lord. But I do declare, Lord, I have heard, been redeemed, and I trust your gospel. I know that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. So help me to not withhold it. Help me to not be like the Hebrew nation, Lord, that withheld, that ended up just looking like the other worldly people, Lord. Help me this week to spend more time studying your word than I do watching Netflix. Help me to spend time, Lord, talking more about you than I do about politics. Help me, Lord, to rejoice. Help me to rejoice like the angels do in heaven when one wicked sinner turns from the error of their ways and comes to the Savior, Lord. Help us all to do that, Lord. We love you, and we need your help. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.